那我们把剩下来的时间，我们欢迎那个 Pastor Brooke， 谢谢他今天带来的信息。他信息的题目是 Who are you？
Good morning. Once upon a time, I was a little bit younger. I got a feeling some of you know that fairy tale too. Well, once upon a time when I was younger in the year 1978, when I turned 10 years old,there was a band called The Who. Now, you may never have listened to anything of the rest of that album, but I'm pretty sure most of you have seen at least one episode of CSI and its many spin-offs. CSI Las Vegas, CSI Miami, CSI New York, CSI...all over creation. And most of those episodes began with the same familiar sound. Dun, 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 followed by, let's say it together, who are you? Come on, you know it. Who are you? Yeah. Well, that song has gone on in the, 41 years now. I hope Mr. Townsend feels... A little bit spry still. 41 years since that song first hit the airwaves, and it's still hitting them, still going around. Well, that brings us to Acts 19. You say, how in the world did we get from the Who to Acts 19? Well, that question from the song, Who Are You?, can really sum up the response of three different groups of people. In Acts 19, verses 8 through 20. So let's go to Acts 9. The first few verses, verses 8 through 12. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. Well, there's a lot in that verse that we could look at. In fact, it has given rise to some practices among some groups of Christians, particularly those last two verses, taking handkerchiefs, aprons that have been touched or prayed over by an evangelist or a pastor of certain repute, or even buried inside altars to consecrate churches, as if the power of God in the person resided in the object. Now, we can get into those sorts of things. We can discuss whether there's any merit to that or not. But that's to miss the point. The point is, and I'll ask the question again, who are you, Paul? Well, if we're just talking about Paul, he was a Pharisee. He had an encounter with Jesus, and now he goes around and he gets chased out of everywhere he goes. Is that all there is to Paul? Well, yes, if we ignore the fact that Jesus changed everything for him, so much so that he even changed Paul's very presence. So that when Paul walked into a place, Jesus walked into a place. Let me say that again. He changed Paul so dramatically that when Paul walked into a place, Jesus walked into a place as well. And the response of people to Jesus is one of two ways. You'll either love him and run to embrace him, or like hell, you will repel away from him at such force and finality that it will be like Satan falling from heaven. That's really the two options that we have as human beings. When we encounter Jesus, really encounter him, we run to him or we repel away from him. He didn't really intend for there to be a third option. So when Paul arrives here in Ephesus, Jesus shows up. Paul talks a lot in his letters about how he wants to be hidden in Christ, right? Remember that in Ephesians, in Colossians. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Your life is now hidden with God in Christ. That's what Paul is about. Letting Jesus go so deeply inside him, into his character, into his reactions, into his emotions, that people meet Jesus wherever he goes. Now, is that just for Paul? It's a fair question. I have to tell you the truth. Usually when I show up at a place, people do not say, "It's Jesus." Usually they say, "It's Steve." Perhaps the presence of Christ has not gone deep enough inside of me. And that's the ongoing challenge from Paul to you and I. Will we settle for simply being saved, rescued from the dominion of darkness, brought into his wonderful light? Will we settle just for that? Or will we go a step further and let Jesus dwell richly within us, so that when people meet us, they meet Jesus? I've always been struck by the story of an early American evangelist named Charles Finney. Charles Finney was from an area of New York that had been called the Burned Over District. And the reason it was called the Burned Over District was because there had been so many different conflicting moves of God contained within different denominations, Presbyterians, Methodists, Baptists, the early Puritans, and others, and they all claimed to be the proper way to meet God, and people just got burned out with all the conflicting versions of who's right. They gave up. But Charles Finney was reached by God as a young lawyer, and he gave up the law practice, as he put it, to become a lawyer for the greatest advocate of all, to become an advocate for Christ. And he began to preach, and he was ordained by the Presbyterian Church, and they were never completely comfortable with Charles, but they let him stick around. And as he preached, strange things began to happen. People began to fall in love with Jesus. They began to fall out of love with the way they had been living and to make radical changes in their lives. And the reputation of Charles Finney spread across New York. It spread across Pennsylvania, up into Massachusetts, over into New Hampshire. And people began to flock to the meetings because they wanted to hear truth, and they wanted to hear it in a way that they had not been hearing it. But one day in a certain city where Charles Finney was preaching, he went to visit a factory. And he walked into the factory with the factory owner, who had become a believer, and he was very excited to show Charles what he was doing to try and influence his employees for Christ. There was a lady sitting at a sewing machine. She was busy. She was engaged in her work, as any of us might be. She looked up and she saw Charles Finney, and she remembered the face which had been printed in the newspaper. And she looked down, and something began to gnaw at her because she was not a Christian. And she knew she had been doing things that were wrong. She looked up again and she looked back down, and conviction began to grow in her heart. And she started to weep. And other women seated next to her, they were primarily immigrant women working in a hard land, trying to make their way in America. They began to notice her weeping, and they looked over and they realized that's Charles Finney, and word started spreading and people started whispering back and forth. And everyone knew that God had called him to call them to repentance. And people across the floor of that sewing machine room began to weep, and work came to a halt as people fell to their knees in the middle of the workroom floor, asking God to have mercy on them and to change them and to save them. Now, Charles Finney was just a person. There's a college he founded, Oberlin College in Ohio. There's an autobiography he wrote of his relationship with Christ that has been printed ever since the 1840s. But he was just a man. So was Paul. But it wasn't Charles that caused that reaction, and it wasn't Paul that caused the reaction of people in Ephesus. It was Jesus inside of them. So who are you? Who am I? Are we willing to let Christ dwell deeply in us? Or will we settle for just being us, with our phobias and our problems and our fears and our desires and our disputes? Is that all we are? I would submit to you that Jesus is calling you and I to something much deeper, something more important. There's another reaction here just in this first few verses. It says in verse 9, but some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe, publicly maligned the way. Now, there's another group of people that are coming. Let's go down to verse 13. Some Jews, notice that it uses the term specifically Jews. When it says that, it's not referring to the entire group of people everywhere by DNA descent related to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Those who'd received the covenant at Mount Sinai, who had been descendants of the Exodus generation. It's not referring to the entire ethnic group. The Jews that Paul refers to and Luke refers to in writing the story of Acts, you could think of them as the superior Jews, the really put-together ones, the important ones, the real Jews, at least in their eyes. To be a real Jew, you had to have memorized the Torah, and specifically the Pentateuch, Genesis through Deuteronomy, by heart. You had to have remembered the laws. You had to be observant of the laws. That meant when you went to someone's house, before you ate a meal with them, you made sure that they were clean. That meant that they hadn't gone anywhere or touched anyone who wasn't clean. Because if they were unclean, and you shook hands with them, or even accidentally ate some food that their food had touched, their uncleanness would transfer to you, and you would become unclean, which meant you could not be an important person. Thank you very much. Because it was all about, for the Jews, being so pure, so devoted to the law, so correct in everything that they did, that they would force God to send the Messiah back. And by the way, by the Messiah, they emphatically did not mean Jesus. They meant the kick the Romans out of the promised land Messiah, a military Messiah who would ride on a charging white stallion and lead the armies of Israel, who had now been shamed into being good Jews, like they were, into kicking the Romans out and taking over the world and becoming lords of the earth. That was what the Jews were all about. Some of them had come into contact with Jesus, we find out in the book of Acts. They create problems. They want everyone to be circumcised in order to be right with God, instead of being simply right with God through Jesus. Well, here in Ephesus, the Jews, who went around driving out evil spirits, tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. Now, this is kind of a surprising story, and it's kind of funny, really, when you think about the implications of it. So here's these people who don't believe Jesus is the Messiah. They see Paul show up in town, strange things are happening, and they figure, we need to get in on the action. Because for these Jews who cast out demons, doing this is not something that they do because they love God and it's their way of spreading God's presence. It's hard to imagine, but once upon a time, there were people in the Roman Empire who were Jewish by birth who drove out demons for a living. You paid for the privilege of being set free, or your family would pay for the privilege of you being set free. It was all about business and reputation. In fact, we've got documents and stories from that time period outside of the Bible that talk about these deliverers from demon possession, those who cast out demons. And it describes the formulas and the ways in which they do it. They have incantations, you pay your money, they say the stuff over you, you go home, you wash your hands, you do this, you do that, and the demon will leave because you're too clean now to be around. Deliverance for a price. It's all about being known, and they made good money off of it. And here comes Paul. He's cutting into the racket. What's his shtick? What's his angle? Oh, he uses the name of Jesus. Well, wasn't Jesus executed for being a blasphemer? Well, yeah, but strange things seem to happen when Jesus is mentioned, so let's use his name too. Okay, so let's take our incantation chant. Okay, here's where we insert in the name of Jesus. And then we just go on like normal. And it'll all be good. Again, the question, who are you? It's been said that sitting in a garage does not make you a car, any more than sitting in a church will make you a Christian. Because a Christian isn't about location. A Christian is about relationship. Paul saw Jesus move in power because he was so near to Jesus that Jesus could reach out through him. That's why people were healed. That's why people even got the idea that they should take handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him, take him to sick people, and they would get well. Not because they thought the power was in the handkerchief or the apron, but because they knew the power was in Jesus, whom Paul had preached. But these Jews, they're really about themselves. They have a reputation, and they want to add to the reputation. So, off to work we go. Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go to cast out demons in the name of Jesus. Hi-ho, hi-ho. Sorry, you'll have to forgive me. I get a little silly sometimes. Well, here's what happens, verse 13. They would say, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, we have no truck with him, but whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. So far, so good. Things have been working. You know, here's the thing that's amazing about Jesus. Even when sometimes people use his name or teach the message from wrong motives, he is so kind. He is so gracious. He is willing to honor his name even when his name is used by those who don't honor him. Apparently, something must have been happening. Some people must have been delivered because this isn't the first time they've tried this. I don't understand it. God is far more gracious and compassionate and willing to stretch himself beyond what we are willing to do to reach people who really need his touch, who really need his presence. But all good things come to an end for those who really don't want anything to do with Jesus. Verse 15. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Uh-oh. The Greek is a little more emphatic. And I'm not going to use words to describe the punch and the meaning of what this evil spirit says, because I don't want to give them any room. But it is a really strong, "Who are you?" "Jesus, I know." And I know about Paul because he hangs around with Jesus. "But who are you? You're just a puffed up little man in a robe, slinging words around that are empty of any meaning because you don't even know Jesus." Then the man who had the evil spirit, verse 16, jumped on them, overpowered them all, gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Wow. Now, side note, if this part of the story were being filmed by Hollywood for a movie, this part of the story would take up about half the movie, and it would be really, really accentuated, and the stuff about Jesus would get about that much time. Because Hollywood, and truth be told, popular culture, really only knows fear of the spirit world, or envy of what they see as the power and the dark side of the spiritual world. But we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into his wonderful light, Jesus says. And we have the opportunity to see things differently. We know that the power is not in the people who could even possibly do terrible things like this man does under the influence of a demon. We know that real power is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things listed by Paul in Galatians 5, there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit is so much more attractive and exciting because it can really make life work. It can really give purpose to our relationships. And who doesn't want our relationships with our family, with our workmates, with our friends to have purpose and power in them? It's there for the asking. You don't have to become a professional incanter. You just have to say, "Jesus, here am I. Take me." And the wonderful thing of the gospel is those who will hide themselves in Christ, who will answer the question, "Who are you?" by saying, "I no longer live, but Christ lives in me." Those are the ones for whom true joy and true purpose and true passion is possible. It gives a reason to get up and go when the reason to get up and go has gone. Because life is passing. And the things that we get tied into thinking really matter. Work positions, places, jobs, increasing our income, finding that we have more followers on Facebook than we had last year. All these things, they go away. They pass away with use. But the one who abides in Christ will last forever. Verse 17 through 20. When this, the story of the sons of Sceva and their very unfortunate ending to their use of the name of Jesus without believing in him, when this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. And something happens when you come into contact with Jesus. What you really place value on in life begins to switch. It begins to change. Look what happened here in Ephesus. Verse 18, many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together, burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. 50,000 single day's wages. Imagine what you get in 1 year for a single day's work. Now stretch that out over 50,000 days. That's quite a chunk of change. That's putting your money where your mouth is. Am I willing to put my money where my mouth is? Am I willing to put my will where my mouth is? Am I willing to put my reputation where my mouth is? Am I willing to love the name of Jesus enough to put everything aside to gain him? They did, to the tune of 50,000 single days' wages. In this way, and here's the key, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Because that's what really matters. That people find out that Jesus is not just some person from the past, someone whose name is sometimes used when you miss the nail with your hammer and hit your thumb instead. Right? We want people to meet Jesus, and we want them to meet them because of us, not in spite of us. Let me say that again. I want people to meet Jesus because of me, not in spite of me. It's an old cliche. The only Bible some people will ever read is your life. What are they reading? Who are they hearing? One last time. Who are you? Let the answer of your life be, I am no one, but Jesus, he's everything. That will make you last when everything else has passed. Amen.